There was false doctrine coming into the church regarding how you could be saved. But how do we combat that? The work of Christ is not sufficient. We need to do this and we need to do that in order to be saved. We use the word of God to defend. And what does the word of God say? Well, Christ said it is finished. But Hebrews 10 tells us every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Do you notice that? One sacrifice for sins forever. His sacrifice, his death was enough.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. You've been listening to Oh For a Closer Walk with God, produced by the Free Presbyterian Church. Welcome to our program today. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted and blessed to have you join us as we consider God's Word together. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 warns the church at Ephesus and ourselves about the wiles of the devil, the trickery of Satan. And we need to realize and understand that as the Lord's people, Satan is against us, he's against the church, and he is against our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle instructs these believers in verse 11 of Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're going to continue our message from yesterday, simply entitled, The Sword of the Spirit. And dear believer, let me ask you the question, do you know the Word of God? Do you read the Word of God? Are you skilled in using the Word of God? Oh, as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, you should be found in His Word, studying His truth, knowing and understanding more and more of His glorious gospel, so that you too can live for Christ, you can witness for Christ, and you can glorify your Father which is in heaven. Speaking of the temptation of Christ and the Word of God, William Gurnall the Puritan said, "Can we go against sin and Satan with a better weapon than Christ used to vanquish the tempter with? And certainly, Christ did it to set us an example how we should come armed into the field against them. He chose rather to conceal the majesty of his divinity and let Satan come up closer to him, that so he might confound him with that word and thereby give a proof of that sword of his saints, which he was to leave them for their defence against the same enemy."
You cannot be a Christian. You cannot live as a Christian. You cannot serve God as a Christian without the Bible. The foe will come to attack the character of God or the person of Christ or the work of Christ. And our answer and our great defense is found where? It's in the sword of the Spirit that defends us. There are many today who will cry out that the work of Christ upon Calvary was not sufficient to save men. Therefore, we must add to it. That was an error in the early church. A few years after Christ had died and rose again, there were those saying, you need to add circumcision. You need to add the ceremonies of Judaism. That's what happened in Acts chapter 15. The presbytery that met, that gathering, that council of men that we mentioned this morning in the adult Bible class, the adult Sunday school, that's what happened there. There was false doctrine coming into the church regarding how you could be saved. How do we combat that? The work of Christ is not sufficient. We need to do this and we need to do that in order to be saved. We use the Word of God to defend. And what does the Word of God say? Well, Christ said it is finished. But Hebrews 10 tells us, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Do you notice that? One sacrifice for sins forever. His sacrifice, his death was enough. It was the death of someone who was perfect and someone who had never sinned, someone who is the divine Son of God. One sacrifice was enough. And then he sat down, and that's significant too. Because the writer to the Hebrews points to the Old Testament sacrifices. Every priest standeth daily. Their work was never done. They had to keep offering sacrifices. That sacrifice pointed to Christ. It didn't actually save. You could go there to the temple, the tabernacle, and offer your sacrifice. It would not save you. It pointed to the one who could. And every priest standeth daily. There was no rest. It was a constant work. Constant work. Because it pointed to Christ. It did not do the work of Christ. But when Christ offered himself for sins forever, it was finished. He sat down at the right hand of God. The work of redemption was complete. And the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, teaches us that. We don't need to add to the work of Christ. It is enough. It is sufficient. When Christ was tempted by Satan, we mentioned this, he deflected the blows with what? With Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone. When we're discouraged, when we're discouraged in the work of God, when we're discouraged as believers, what do? Find a little hole and sit and cry and give up our faith? No. We should not do that. We go to the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is the weapon we need. It is that defense that we need to encourage our hearts, to remind ourselves of what Christ has done. If you have that doubt of salvation, that doubt that you're really a child of God, how do you defend against that? Through the Word of God, reminding yourself what Christ has done, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a promise that is. And those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe or might or a certain percentage, but shall be saved. There's encouragement. And there is assurance from the Word of God. One Bible preacher said that the Christian who does not know God's Word well cannot use it well. That is why we need to be found in the Word of God. That is why we need to learn it and to study it and to spend time with it so that we know it well. The Scriptures defend ourselves. The Scriptures attack. And when we think of our first experiences with the Word of God, did you get stabbed by that sword? Did you get pierced by that sword? As the Word of God showed you your sin and showed you your misery, as they declared the righteousness of Christ and declared your need as a sinner to look unto Him alone to be saved. The law of God, as Paul said, is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, teaching us and correcting us so that we might look unto Christ, the Savior of sinners. Oh, that you who are unsaved tonight would know the piercing power of the Spirit through that sword, the Word of God. So it is the Word of God that reveals to you your sin and your unrighteousness and your eternal damnation in the sight of a holy God. It is the sword of the Spirit that reveals that if you die in your sin, you go to a lost eternity with no hope nor refuge for your soul. It is the sword of the Spirit that pricks your conscience. It is the sword of the Spirit that reminds you of the sin that you've committed in the sight of a holy God. But it's the sword of the Spirit that shows you that there is a Savior who died, Savior who shed His blood, a Savior who can save and has saved and will save. The Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at this verse in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Going back to this knowledge of Scripture, the Greek word for word is interesting here. It's not logos, which is said to refer generally to words and statements and messages, but it's a different word that emphasizes individual words or particular statements. There's a difference. There is a distinction between them. Paul is not speaking here about a general knowledge of Scripture, but he is emphasizing precision. precision. What is the sword? If you're fighting with a sword and you're trained to use a sword, you're not going to go and swing it wildly and hope that you'll defeat your opponent. Swinging it wildly is not really going to work if they're skilled. You need precision. Precision. Knowing when to defend and deflect and to strike your blow. And this is what Paul is emphasizing here. The word of God itself, as you use it, and as you use it in evangelism, and as you use it in your own life, to show you your error and to show you your sin and to examine yourself, there is precision that comes from the knowledge of specific truth, a deep knowledge of Scripture, a skilled knowledge of Scripture. Well, we can have general knowledge of Scripture, but we should desire a precise knowledge, a deep knowledge, a deep knowledge. Some years ago, there was what was called a plebiscite in Australia. It's not a strange disease. It was a postal survey regarding the views on marriage equality, as they say. Of every Australian that was eligible to participate, it was a government vote, like an election, but it was a plebiscite that was surveying the views of the electorate regarding that subject. And one article was penned by someone who claimed to be a Christian. And they promoted so-called equality. And they used Bible passages to support that position. A position that is actually against the Word of God. And so they were using Scripture and loving our neighbor, etc., etc., to defend that which God had said is sinful and wrong and an abomination. They use the inspired Word of God to promote that which Scripture is actually against. And that is a grave sin, to twist and corrupt and use the inspired sword of the Spirit to promote that which is wrong. But it happens constantly in this world. It happens constantly in this world. And we need to be skilled to understand that, to realize that, to stand against that. The Romans were like that. Their great secret, it is said, was that they adapted, that they learned from the customs of others, that they assimilated that knowledge. They made it their own. They were not afraid to learn and to move forward. And we need to learn and adapt ourselves, not to the world, not to culture, but to Scripture. And not twist the Word of God. And not change the Word of God. Gurnall speaks of this when he reminds us of the sword of the Spirit. And he says that the Lord's graces are necessary to our right using of the Word of God. Let us have grace. As we come to Scripture, let us have the Lord's grace. That we are not twisted to suit our own ideas or our own agenda. But that the Lord's grace would be upon us as we take and handle His Word. As our hearts are encouraged, men will turn to the Word of God to twist it to defend themselves. But may we have the grace of God to see what it really says. To use it correctly. To use it correctly. Let us hold fast to the sword that God has provided. Let us use it. And that sword, that word, will not return unto him void. And then finally, very quickly, our sword has a divine purpose. A divine purpose. It is a weapon that is used in the power of the Spirit. It is a weapon provided by the Spirit. It is a spiritual weapon suited to spiritual warfare. Its nature, its source is spiritual. We cannot fight with the wrong weapon. Imagine World War II. D-Day. And the Nazis had dug in surrounding the beaches of Normandy, and the Allies come and they attack. And we know what happened, but imagine a different record of history. The Allies had all their technology and they decided, no, we're not using that. We're not using the paratroopers. We're sending the battleships back across to America. We're going to use swords and spears and rowing boats. And we're going to paddle our way across the North Sea. Not the North Sea, the English Channel. The North Sea is on the other side. The English Channel. And we'll storm the beach with spears and swords. The Germans are there and they have their guns. And they have their silos and their defenses. For we'll run with spears and swords. If Eisenhower or any other general had suggested that, well, they would have said goodbye to him and shipped him back across to North America and replaced him. What is he thinking? It would be crazy to suggest that. Why? Because they had the technology of the day. They had the best weapons. They had the guns and the paratroopers and the battleships. They're not going to set them aside because the enemy is not going to set aside their best weapons and make an agreement to fight with swords and spears. They used the best weapons that were available to them, and throughout the war they were always seeking to improve and to design new weapons to help in that conflict. But that is what many are doing spiritually. They have the best weapon that they need. And they have that weapon, and what do? They set it to the side. And they go out using a weapon of their own making, a weapon that is inferior, a weapon that will not suffice for them in the day of battle. And we are not to fight the devil in our own strength. Let us remind ourselves that this sword is the sword of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God, that weapon that is sufficient because of its power. In Deuteronomy, we are told not to add unto the word. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. And it teaches that God's word is enough. When we think on the Reformation, the history of the Reformation, what do we see? God's word was enough. The word of God was purely preached. John Calvin believed that. He believed the Spirit led the apostles into all truth. They were committed by the Spirit to write the substance of their doctrine. And he said, whoever imagines that anything must be added to their doctrine as if it were imperfect but and half finished, not only accuses the apostles of dishonesty, but blasphemes against the Spirit. It is a weapon that is perfect, a weapon that is sufficient. It is a weapon that has a purpose, a glorious purpose. The Word of God tells us that the Word of God itself is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have the powerful effect of the Spirit. It is quick. It's living. It's powerful. It's cutting. It is two-edged. It's sharpened, ready to pierce asunder, to come through, to divide soul and spirit, to go down to the joints and the marrow, to pierce, to discern the thoughts, to judge the purposes. Preacher said every time God's word is used to lead a person to salvation, it gives witness to its power to cut through Satan's dominion of darkness and bring the light of life to a lost soul. Oh, what a great purpose. The best response to humanism and atheism and liberalism and cults is the word of God. The glorious word. William Gurnall speaks of the word being used against persecutors, being used against our own lusts, being used to encourage us in our afflictions. And dear believer, as we close, as we serve the Lord, we use the weapon he has provided. Let us stay true to it. He has given us his sword. Let us not set it aside. You may be a Sunday school teacher. You may work with the younger generation. You may have children within your own family. You may seek the witness for Christ in your workplace, in your family. You wield the sword of the Spirit. Remember that. Remember the power and might that comes from it. Never forsake the Word. Never forsake your own study of the Word. Never forsake learning from the Word to be able to use it to the glory of God. It has a heart-searching power. It has an effect upon the souls of men. It speaks regarding conversion. It encourages us. It's a sword by which we vanquish our enemies. It's a sword that we see must be handled prayerfully. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Let us not forget prayer. The Puritans, when they spoke about the preaching of the word and the reading of the word, they spoke about prayer. Prayer for the word. Don't handle the word. Don't listen to the preaching. Don't read the word without praying that God will open it to you and God will bless you. Don't use the sword of the Spirit without praying for God's help. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Maybe use the Word of God. Maybe not forsake it. And may the Lord bless us for His name's sake. Amen.
Our Spurgeon devotional is taken today from Ezekiel chapter 36 and the verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Prayer is the forerunner of mercy. Turn to sacred history, and you will find that scarcely ever did a great mercy come to this world unheralded by supplication. You have found this true in your own personal experience. God has given you many an unsolicited favour, but still great prayer has always been the prelude of great mercy with you. When you first found peace through the blood of the cross, you had been praying much, and earnestly interceding with God that He would remove your doubts and deliver you from your distresses. Your assurance was the result of prayer. When, at any time, you had high and rapturous joys, you have been obliged to look upon them as answers to your prayers. When you have had great deliverances out of sore troubles and mighty helps in great dangers, you have been able to say, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Prayer is always the preface to blessing. It goes before the blessing as the blessing's shadow. When the sunlight of God's mercies rises upon our necessities, it casts the shadow of prayer far down upon the plain. Or, to use another illustration, when God piles up a hill of mercies, He Himself shines behind them and casts on our spirits the shadow of prayer, so that we may rest certain. If we are much in prayer, our pleadings are the shadows of mercy. Prayer is thus connected with the blessing to show us the value of it. If we had the blessings without asking for them, we should think them common things. But prayer makes our mercies more precious than diamonds. The things we ask for are precious, but we do not realize their preciousness until we have sought for them earnestly. Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. We thank you for listening to our program today, and we trust the Lord would indeed richly bless you and meet your need. Do you remember our programs as they go out on this station, 5 a.m. in the morning and 5 p.m. in the evening. We look forward to having you join with us as we let the Bible speak. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining us today. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue in Surrey. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join with us as we seek to preach Christ in all His fullness to sinners in all their need. You can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. We invite you to join us again tomorrow at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.